it's not, there's no cause. There's no physical cause. Mm-hmm. So I'm wondering if it's kind of like that, a phantom.
Don, you are very accustomed to sadness.
Oh, God, am I ever.
It's almost like a friend, only because it's been there an up and down and in and out and surprised and uninvited, invited. Sadness has been a constant companion for you. And so this is like people getting over any addiction. Your ego's an addiction. And to suddenly not have that constant go-to, that familiar friend, even though that friend was stabbing you in the back any chance they got. Sure.
I would say, I'm looking on it, like really learning how important it is to look on my foibles, if you will, with tenderness and gentleness and kindness. Like, you know, like not be judging myself for it. You know, that's because that's the other part of that's big in me, is being judgmental and harsh on myself, and sometimes then burst out and act maybe underneath with everybody and everything.
Yeah.
So that's good.
If you knew what you actually are, you could only appreciate every thought.
I get it. I appreciate every thought. Even the ones that might stink a little bit. Yeah.
Good. Good, Don.
You know, the Bhagavad Gita, in the first chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, it goes over, you know, Krishna identifies by Sanskrit names. He names all the different warriors in the battle of on the battlefield. And one of them has to do with emotions. Mm. And even has to do with sympathy. Mm. That it's one of the cousins on the battlefield that Arjuna is supposed to defeat. Mm. And he actually, he doesn't want to. The idea of killing his quote unquote family, sadness, is just too much for him. And he throws his goddamn shield down and his sword, you know, and he picks it up again. Obviously there's 17 more chapters. So, yeah. And finally makes it. So it's interesting, the parallels, you know, with,
yes,
you know, it's everything parallels, it seems like. So
yeah, but that thread of truth weaves through anything that has survived, any discussions that have survived. It is amazing that you can find these ideas. And even in these, you know, koans or in these crazy statements in the Bible, who's anybody a Bible scholar here?
I'm not a scholar, but I, at one time when I first had my crossover, if you will, mm-hmm. or breakdown or whatever, the Bible is one of the things that I read and really just like sucked it up. I
mean, Albert, are you a Bible scholar?
No.
Hmm. All right. Yeah. Cause I can't remember the phrase now. It's something about your sister, your brother, and your mother, you will leave them.
I will separate you from all your loved ones. That's one of the things I believe from the Bible.
Yeah.
And the loved ones would be those.
Yeah.
Those kinds of characters.
Yeah. The attachments that we have made in this world have become substitutes for love.
Don't you also think, how come nobody can hear me?
You sound okay.
Yeah, you do.
Oh, good. Because I never.
Well, I hear you're hugging your book, too. It's a good symbolism for the class.
Don't you also think that sympathy is a form of judgment?
Yeah.
And that's probably why it's something you need to eliminate from your thoughts in a way.
Yep. Sympathizing with, normally we're often sympathizing with weakness or fragility or specialness. Mm-hmm. You bet. That's what's behind that. You know, welcome to A Course in Miracles.
Yeah, welcome.
So we're going to finish this section tonight. And this section is focused around this last unanswered question. It's focused around asking you to be honest with yourself.
The page again, Anthony?
Well, it's on page 463 has the last unanswered question over which the whole section is focused. We should go there and refresh our memories because this is the last time we're going to see it for a long time. You see, there's a set of questions in the italics on 463. And the first three, they seem like softball questions, but the answer would obviously be yes if you could just be humble enough to admit it. So, do I desire a world I rule instead of a world that rules me? Well, yeah. I don't want to be a victim to anything. Good. Second question. Do I desire a world where I am powerful instead of powerless? You may think it's impossible. Maybe used to not being really powerful. But that's not the question, is it? It's what do you desire? You're so deeply asleep, so deeply drunk on being in a body, living as a separate, struggling, competing entity, that you don't believe you can be free, you can be powerful. But do you desire it? The answer is yes, of course. Three, do I desire a world in which I have no enemies? And I cannot sin. I can't do anything wrong and nobody's going to want to attack me because I don't do anything wrong. I'm compassionate. I'm understanding. I'm loving. And I have no enemies. Well, yeah, I want that. Good. Softball questions he's offering you. There's a lot behind those questions, you know, considering who's asking them. And then he gets you down to the healing question. The healing, the question where you need to make a shift, perhaps, in what you think is true. Where you would put down, maybe even put down your addiction to trying to get happiness from separation or from leverage of the ego, which might be giving out guilt in one direction and having none for yourself, or maybe making yourself feel guilty and being such a martyr in front of other people that they'll love you. Do you take all the responsibility? You know, all sorts of ways that the ego would have you maybe like, this is no. Do I want to see what I denied? Because what I am denying, that is the truth. In other words, how important to you is the truth? How much of your purpose, of your mind, of your thinking now, has to do with getting to the truth? See? Are you willing to let go of the outcome that might come from the promises of the world, being healthier, wealthier, wiser, clever, lucky, whatever? In favor of that, just the truth, whatever the truth brings, I don't know what it is, I don't care what it is, but this is what I want. To live in truth. Is that you? Is that what you're doing with your spiritual awakening? Would you be willing to risk the comforts that you well know like that depression, Don, that was as ugly as it was. In a way, it's comfortable because it's how you know yourself to be. It's calm. It may be depressed. It may be dark, but it's a lot calmer than exuberant happiness that suddenly feels responsible now to smile and be free and not demanding. When you're depressed, you kind of feel like it's okay to be demanding because you're hurt so much. Ego loves it. So watch out for that trap. Because the nature of love and truth, the nature of love, the nature of truth, the nature of God, this is a quote, gives, comma, and only gives. That's fighting words to the ego. You can't only give. There won't be enough left for you. The Course in Miracles is teaching us that what you're giving is all that you actually want. And that as you give, you receive this thing and this that you actually want. Therefore, your heart and your mind get instantly fulfilled and empowered, and you remove yourself back to the creative realm. When you learn to give these invisible things, it's not giving away your money and your pizza and all that. That's not what we're talking about. It's giving your understanding of what everything is, giving it its wholeness and therefore your own, which gets you to, well, it's the holy instance, what we call it in the Course in Miracles, but what's effectually happening is you're going to have, you get to the place where you're open to a divine invasion of your soul. You've been blocking out love in order to maintain this game of separation. But when you stop blocking love, because of what love is and this melting power for all things dark, there's a divine invasion, is how it would seem. Because you've been hanging on and comfortable to darkness for so long. When the light comes, it's quite a contrast.
Overwhelming.
It's happy, it's joy, it's empowered. And it starts to touch on this funny thing that's throughout the entire course. Once you start to see this word, you can't put it down. Eternity. Joy. Happiness comes and goes, right? In fact, we're going to touch that tonight. The nature of the best things that you can get out of the world come and then go. So when they come, you grab them. And you start to lose them the minute you grab them, don't you? You start to appreciate that you can lose it. And a lot of the poets and the music will try to describe that what makes something beautiful is that it's ephemeral. It doesn't last. You know, rose, a nice, beautiful rose, is part of its beauty is that it ain't going to be that way next week. And it wasn't even there last week. It's so beautiful, isn't it? The rose, soft petals. Has a wonderful fragrance to offer, maybe for a few more days. Get it while you can. The rose, symbol of love. Love here also seems to be ephemeral. We wish it was permanent. We try to keep it permanent. But when you start to touch on love with a capital letter, you start to have a divine invasion of your soul, a divine invasion of your soul. When that starts to happen, then you become aware of a dimension that your ego could not afford. That dimension is called eternity in this book. Handy word. It says in this book, eternity means there is no time. Doesn't mean you die. You know, disappear. Nowhere does it say that you get expunged. Yes, Ross.
What also occurs to me is in my true identity, I'm unchangeable. And also the mind, the mind is unchangeable, because it's really only thinking thoughts with God, which amount to extending love.
Nice.
So for eternity, I'm extending love. I have the will of God, unchangeable. And that's my true identity. If I start getting in touch with that, then nothing else going on, because there's no need to change my mind even. It's already where it needs to be. Which
beautiful.
The Course talks about that somewhat, but obviously it's saying, well, what we have to do is, you know, stop all these things. You have to be vigilant with your mind about these mind wanderings and this type of thing. But in reality, you already are that unchangeable, eternal mind.
Yes. Beautiful, Ross. That's beautifully said as well. It's so wonderful, the realization that not only do you not have to change something that seems to be broken, but you can't change it because it's not actually there. It's being dreamed up, has no effect. It doesn't, has no meaning or matter. It's a toy. It's actually an illusion. That's worse. You see, an illusion, it's not that an illusion doesn't exist. They exist. That's what we have names for. It's that an illusion is not as it appears to be. Therefore, if you were to try to change the illusion, you would get there and find out it's not what I thought it was anyway. I can't change it. That guy can't even find it. The end of a rainbow is an illusion. You can see the rainbow. It kind of goes right behind that mountain over there. Let's go see if there's a pot of gold. It's an illusion, see? It's not. It never was as it appeared to be. It did appear to be that it ended right there in that little valley, the rainbow. But you'll never get there. So it was kind of a fool's errand, right? And that's what I hear in Ross's testimony there, which I think is just beautiful, Ross. Fantastic. Love it. Love it. You know, inspiring even.
As I read these tonight, Andrew, like the first statement, do I desire a world I rule instead of one that rules me, where I'm powerful instead of helpless, no enemies, cannot sin? Something it brought to mind what Barbara shared last night, and that is because, well, you could kind of look at this like the way I might have looked at this from the ego, a desire, a world I rule instead of one that rules me. I would look at circumstances and outcomes from the ego point of view. And what Barbara shared last night was so beautiful, is that she's beginning to experience feeling content, or you might even say happy, with circumstances that would not validate that you're in charge of your outcomes. They would say, you're a victim, man. No, this shit has happened to you. You know, how can you be happy? And I just thought that was so beautiful, and it informs my understanding of this.
Yes.
Shit is still going to happen. It's just that I, the truth of me, who I really am, will not be upset by it.
Yes. I had a counselor that used to say, well, the trick is feeling good for no good reason.
Yes.
Yeah.
There was a book that came out a couple years ago. I only remember the title because it seems to be the whole message. Happy for the right reasons, happy for the wrong reasons, like drugs or whatever, and happy for no reason. Which is the one you want?
And also, Andrew, for me, so what makes the last question difficult for me to answer, the first three seem more concrete. And actually, they're not concrete once you start really seeing the metaphysical.
Very good, Don.
But then the last one, what I denied, because what I denied is the truth. See, my mind, I can't wrap my mind around what is it I denied? What is it I denied? I'm still at that place where I'm not aware.
Good.
Or I can't really say, I just don't get it. That's all.
That's fine. That's good.
I wish I got it.
That's a great way to approach your Course in Miracles, is with an honest question like that. And the book is very careful. You'll find this in the workbook too. You see, he's kind of, we'll see some sentences tonight where you can say, oh, this is what Jesus means by what I've denied. You'll see that. But the next time you go through the book, you'll say, no, it's really this next sentence. That's what he's been pointing at. The book is written for multiple levels of awakening. And ultimately, Don, there's a lot of ways to slice this whole thing, right? But ultimately, it comes down to material versus spiritual. That's it. Material, Don, world, life, death, everything material. That you can see it, feel it, touch it, envision it, has limits, perceive, anything you can perceive. This is a dream. Versus spiritual, which embraces all of that because it is creative. It's invisible. Look at Miracle Principle 17. Let's go look at Miracle Principle 17. It's one of those things we should do every meeting just to get our heads on straight and realize, what are we actually studying? What level of teaching is the Course in Miracles aiming at? You know, are we just working on making today better? Or are we working on being freaking reborn to what we believe is true? Look at 17. This is on page 4 in the front of your book. Jacqueline, would you read Miracle Principle 17 for us?
Miracles transcend the body. They are sudden shifts into invisibility away from the bodily level. That is why they heal.
This is the book you're reading.
You know, last night when we talked about God is an idea and we're an idea also.
Yeah.
And I kept thinking, idea, you know, an idea is a thought. And I kept thinking about what I'm an idea, you know, what is an idea? But, and then, you know, ideas are invisible. It's the invisibility is what it is. But idea is just a word we're using.
Yes.
To say God's an idea, I'm an idea. But it's that, you know.
Good. Follow it. Follow it, Jacqueline.
Spirit and love is invisible. Everything's invisible. I mean, so if it's invisible, how does it exist anyway?
In your mind.
What?
In your mind.
Yeah. No,
she's
I know.
Saying, how can I get traction from it? If it's an idea.
Well, the truth is totally, everything about the truth is invisible. Yeah, it's, you know, from this perspective, it's, I don't think I can get traction. I just have to experience when we have those holy instances.
I had, and this is very difficult, what you're talking about, Jacqueline, very difficult to communicate, you know, because you feel a sense of wholeness, and yet it's invisible, or a sense of connection, or a sense of enlightenment, a sense of transcendence even, but it's invisible. It leaves linear discussion. But you feel it, and so the words run out. The words run out. So this was handled for me, I don't know where I heard this, some Voltaire or somebody, some wise person said, something to the effect of, what words cannot describe, words fail, right? What words cannot describe, science attempts to define. Mm-hmm. What science cannot define, poetry attempts to approximate. Right? Poetry is very loosey-goosey, the weird words, but you kind of feel something. You get, right? Like a koan. What poetry fails to elucidate, music will surely define. I've been transported by certain music at times, even moments. I could, there's no way I could describe that in any way, shape, or form. It just seems the vibration of a violin at just the right way, or certain music surrounding me and running. It just takes me right out of my body. I'm like, whoa, tears are coming. And I'm like, that's so beautiful. It's, I don't know what that is, but I like that. Which words fail to do. Science tries to describe, poetry will attempt to try to bring it about, but then music is our last best hope. Because it's so nonlinear. Music is so nonlinear. It's some type of communication, some type of transmission that I'm not qualified to even describe it. We had a musician in the group for a while, and a jazz musician. I think, Luann, you brought him in, remember? And he could talk a little bit about music. It was interesting to he had spiritual highs that would come from moments with his music that, you know, it just goes beyond words. Yeah. But that's what it's like to transcend, to have encouragement from, I'm calling it lately, a new emotion. And you're feeling it, Jacqueline, when you run out of words and yet you have more to say. This is when you're moving into a spiritual awareness, the invisible now.
And that's what's so beautiful about music. There are no words when you're in the middle of it.
Yeah.
It's just all feeling. There's no words.
Yeah. Yeah, it's magical. Yeah, good, good. Okay, let's take a look now at our reading for tonight. Turn to page 464. And so Jesus is going to fill in a little bit of the tool or bridge. We call it the bridge that we use to connect with what you've been thinking and seeing with your eyes as real to what is really real, which is invisible. The Holy Spirit is the bridge that is already given in your being, not in your creation, actually. The Holy Spirit called into being by your denial of oneness. The Holy Spirit is not actually a creation. It's just a fact that part of your mind is still connected to all of your mind. Part of your mind is still connected to all of your mind. It must be so, because there's mind. This is what we call the Holy Spirit. You've been working on an unholy or separated spirit we call the ego, that's trying to be disconnected from your mind, all of your mind. So here in this paragraph, let's jump in and read it. We'll get that on the table, and then we'll develop from there. Jacqueline, would you please? I'll got your mute there. Would you please read for us paragraph 11 on 464?
Okay. In content, all the questions are the same. For each one, ask if you are willing to exchange the world of sin for what the Holy Spirit sees. Since it is this the world of sin denies. And therefore those who look on sin are seeing the denial of the real world. Yet the last question adds the wish for constancy in your desire to see the real world. So the desire becomes the only one you have. By answering the final question, yes, you add sincerity to the decisions you have already made to all the rest. For only then have you renounced the option to change your mind again.
Mm-hmm.
When it is this you do not want, the rest are wholly answered.
Wow.
That's the whole, everything about that's going to like circle on circle.
Excellent. Yes. Yes. in content, all the questions are the same. They seem different in that last one really throws you for a zinger. But from Jesus' perspective, the questions are all the same. Do you want to be free? Mm-hmm. There's only one way. You have to stop lying to yourself about your limits. And he knows that it's like talking to an addict and saying you have to put your drug down. And then you will find the freedom you've been seeking. No, the drug is what gives me my freedom in the short term anyway. I don't know I can get a long-term freedom without my drug, says the addict. You're an addict to being so small. To being this separated, disconnected entity. Please note, you are and forever will be individuated. Please note that. There's nothing like you in all the universe of universes. You're it. You are a unique extension of God. But you're not separate from God. And your ego has got you actually believing you are separate from everything that is. Yes, Jacqueline.
Well, is there just one unique?
There are infinite uniques.
I mean, all the seeming, 7.9 billion or whatever, some point. That would almost say we retain some specialness if we're unique, but it must be, we're just one unique, right?
It's a good question. I like that you're playing with it.
We don't know really. How could we know?
Though? You do retain specialness in that you are unique. The fact that you're unique will one day, I think, contribute to your understanding of oneness. It did for me. If there were a copy or a duplicate, then you got two-ness and duality and it all unfolds, but that you are absolutely unique. You are a unique extension of the one.
But not as a personality.
No.
Not as a separated personality.
Another question.
What's wrong with personality, Dawn? The only thing wrong with personality is when it gets selfish and separate. And then it's just doing the impossible. It's dreaming of the impossible. But personality in and of itself is just another idea, isn't it?
Well, yeah. You asked me what's wrong with it.
Mm-hmm.
When I get identified with it.
Aha. Oh.
It seems then I have to defend it.
Very good. Very well said.
That's what's wrong with it, if you will.
Don, that's...
And also, I think it's capable of distorting your personality in order to... If in my case, in order to make up for a sense of... inadequacy or a sense of powerlessness,
inadequacy, vulnerability, non-abundance, fragility. Look at Miracle Principle 42. It's good, Don. It's a whole vector of awakening that you're on now. So let's take a little look at that before we jump into everything else. Look at 41 and 42.
Can I just report something?
Oh, yeah.
And when you kind of challenged me, and then I started talking, what I noticed is I started feeling sad.
Oh, really?
I don't know what to do with that. I'm just telling you, I'm just kind of just sharing. I'm just exposing myself. That's all. I'm not quite sure. I think what it is feeling sad for how I hurt myself.
Yeah. Don, can I make a suggestion?
Yeah.
Starting tonight and maybe for the rest of your life, never ever look for a reason why you're feeling sad again.
Okay.
Okay. That's it. You've done it. You've tried it one more time here, and now that's it. Now you just let it go.
Okay. I can do that.
Because you were sad in the past.
Yeah, you know, I love that. I love that. I love that because only ego can feel sad.
You got it, baby. I know.
Right. So, yeah. And then you try to say, well, you know, and have your ego look at your ego to decide why you're feeling sad. And then
you know what's happening? It's you reaching for your drug again, your comfort, your old friend, sadness.
Okay, but
darkness, my old friend.
But it was helpful to share that I was feeling sad.
Okay.
Just to expose it.
Yes.
And then I could bring it to light. Bring it to the light.
Amen, brother.
Okay.
We got your back. That's what we're here for. We are here for that.
I'm so thankful. Thank you.
Yeah. Bring it up again.
Thank you.
Thank you. Yes, Jacqueline.
Well, I wanted to share something about that idea of uniqueness or whatever.
Yes, yes.
So another Course in Miracles student, the teacher, experiences the, I don't know what you call it, song of creation, where creation is like, and you talk about music, you know, maybe what expresses. So it's like all of creation, God, the source, and all of creation are singing. It's a circular singing, and it's a song, and actually experiences, and I think Course in Miracles talks about the song.
Not one note.
And that her experience is that everyone and everything is there, and it's almost like each is an individual note, all coming together as one. So that's one thing she has shared.
And I'd use this analogy on Thursday night, and were you to listen to a piece of music, it is not one note. It's all the notes being played, you know, bum. It's just one note. It's a nice note. It's a good note. Bum, dee dee bum. Okay, there's three notes in order. Bum, dee dee bum, dee dee bum, dee 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 bum, dee dee bum, dee dee bum, dee 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 bum, dee 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 bum, dee dee dee, on and on. If you were to miss one of those, if I could drop one of those out, you'd go, what was that? If you know, especially if you know the piece of music, even if you don't know the piece of music and you take out one of the pieces, the progression skips. So not one note is skipped. You can't drop out any one of us. We're all notes. Together we play. Together we play this beautiful extension.
I have a metaphor that I've been using for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Some people get it, some people don't. So does everyone know what a bisque soup is?
What?
A what?
Bisque, B-I-S-Q-U.
Like a lobster bisque?
Lobster bisque.
Yeah, a soup with a whole bunch of strange parts in there? You don't know what you're going to get.
Okay. So my metaphor is that's what it's like to be one, is you've got this bisque soup, and you or me as one of the spices, but it's so blended together that you can't separate that spice out. It wouldn't be the same soup if you took that spice out.
Nice.
And it's not doing anything. It's just sitting on the stove, just percolating, just stirring and blending the flavors constantly.
Yes.
And that's my metaphor, and I've been using it for a really long time. And it's just like what you said with the music. You can't take one of the spices out. You can't take one of the notes out.
Yeah.
That's the whole.
Yes. Nice.
But it's in no way separate.
Nice. Here's another one that came to me in a meditation. reality, all that is, God, everything, existence is like a large jewel. You know, a multifaceted jewel. And you know how a diamond works? Do you know how a diamond functions to be so glittering? It functions to be so glittering because it's cut in such a way that every single facet on that diamond is cut at an angle that exposes it to all the other facets in the diamond. So that light entering one point exits all points. And because the diamond is such a pure crystal, it transmits 99.999% of the light, it's quite iridescent and glowing and sparkly for that reason. So you are a facet in the as an extension and being of God. You are one facet in the as the Son of God is the diamond, and each of these facets are indeed an aspect of the one diamond, and you are that. You are one of those facets. Now, here you are. Get yourself onto your facet. That's a flat, cut flat piece of the gem. Okay? If you look outward, because of the shape of the gem, you cannot see your neighbor, can you? You can only just see out into space. It looks like nothing. And that's a great way to be alone. And that's where you are now. You're dreaming of exile. You're dreaming of not being part of the diamond, of which you are absolutely a part, a critical part, a critical part. If you were to block one facet of the diamond, the whole thing dims. Okay, now, you're this facet. You're looking out, and Course in Miracles is going to help you do what? A 180-degree turn. You're going to turn the opposite way and look into the jewel. Is everybody with me? Does this make any sense? You're now going to look into the jewel. And now, can you see your neighbors? Not only is the answer yes, but now at once you can see all of your neighbors.
And that they're all connected.
They are all connected, and they're all contributing their light to you.
Living or dying.
What?
Don't forget, living or dying, they're still there.
Whatever light you are offering equally goes to all of them. And whatever light they are offering equally goes to you, equally as everywhere. You are just as important as any other facet in the entire diamond. I just love that. It's such a reconciliation of oneness. And yet, here I am, an individual facet with access to the whole, as part of the whole, in the function of the whole. My facet is giving and reflecting light to all the other facets. The light that they send, I send it back. Light that I get, I send in. It goes out everywhere. This is you. This is how important you are to the one Son of God, the one diamond, the one jewel that is the extension of God, the Sonship. Yeah. Yes, Kenny. Hang on, I'll get your mute. Don't want you. There you go.
Thanks. So last week you had us read page 336. Mm. So I spent my week on there. And so there's a little paragraph. It says that the book is a value of the goal. It's a goal. So I was thinking that the goal is undefined. It's the spirit and the love.
Beautiful, Kenny. Uh-huh. That touches an eternal goal.
Yeah, so if I keep track of that goal, then I don't have to win.
Nice.
It's whatever's going to happen, it's going to happen.
Oh, beautiful.
Yeah, but I can still hire the attorney, and he'll take care of whatever it is.
You take care of the details in the world where the goals are so small.
Mm-hmm.
But your goal is so large, it doesn't fit in the courtroom.
Right.
Mm-hmm. You know, even Yogananda, I think, got into a legal battle. at some point actually got in a legal battle with a young man, another yogi that was one of his best friends growing up.
Welcome to the world. Cool.
Thank you, Kenny. That was beautiful. Yes.
Thanks. Lovely.
Okay.
And what Kenny just said, I want to remind you that it reminds me of our discussion of the linear versus the non-linear. Kenny went non-linear on us. The lawyer goes linear. He goes and looks up the law, and he looks up the date of the and whatever, and was there a contract, and was there a certain paragraph? Uh-huh. That's all linear. And because A, B, and C, then D, that's it. Case closed. But Kenny's like, there's something else going on with me, Kenny says. It's beyond that starting and stopping and measuring, and the eternal goal of your life and your being and your sharing and your interacting. And you are a functioning piece of life. You're living, and it's connected to the eternal and not to any one particular day or any one particular event. Therefore, you cannot lose, he said. Kenny said, I can't lose. No, you can't lose. You can only give, Kenny. Mm-hmm. You can only give. How does that feel?
Mm-hmm. Pretty good deal.
Yes. Yes.
I wonder if you had a lawsuit and you really you actually saw your adversary as your brother in Christ, and you surrendered, since he is maybe unknowingly just spirit and a brother in Christ. Couldn't you like join and just be this miraculous?
You must join with your brother, but not join in his fight. You see, your brother is always wrong as an ego, but always right as spirit. So you do have to join. And here, look at page 142. You're right. You're right. Absolutely right, Don. That in the lawsuit and everything, you would not surrender your side of the lawsuit. That's foolhardy, and you will start to doubt your approach to happiness if you give up your rights in the world. Everybody else will doubt your approach to happiness too.
Really?
What? You walked away from the award? Yeah, I didn't want to hear it. Like, I didn't want to take his money at all. I changed my mind. I want to join with my opponent instead. No, join with their essence of what they actually are. You will love them. Not just not the whole try to be charitable in the world and be kind to a horrible egomaniac. This is not your goal. It's not going to bring happiness. It will bring a little sense of superiority if you can take it. You can really let somebody throw mud on you, and you just say, "I love you too." They spit on you. Oh. Sweetness is in your heart. They kick you right in the groin and then take your money. Oh, you
must wait, Andrew, that's if you're, isn't there a place to be where, I don't know.
Look at 142. Look at 142, paragraph 4. And Dom, would you read that paragraph for us?
When you meet anyone, remember, it is a holy encounter. As you see him, you will see yourself. As you treat him, you will treat yourself. As you think of him, you will think of yourself. Never forget this, for in him you will find yourself or lose yourself. Whenever two sons of God meet, they are given another chance at salvation. Do not leave anyone without giving salvation to him and receiving it yourself. For I am always there with you in remembrance of you.
This is a chance to understand the big picture, not the little picture. it's the golden rule also. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. If you, for example, had broken into somebody's car and stolen the laptop, and it was your laptop, and that's why you're in court, because you want your laptop back. They won't want to give it back. You would say, well, if I took the laptop, then the law should make me give it back to its rightful owner. On the other hand, I get it why the person took the laptop, because they really needed money for their kids and their drug habit and their pay their rent. Or whatever. I get that. I understand that. You see the reconciliation on one side and the reality on the other. You give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, give unto God what is God's. It's another place where the basic teaching to help you keep from level confusion. That's one of the pit holes of the spiritual journey, is you try to be nice at every level. And you forget that you're in the ego world is a nightmare of separation, and it has cliffs and edges. But your spiritual awakening is eternal and loving to everybody and everything. You see, that must be reconciled.
Peacefully send them to jail.
Peacefully send them to jail. Yes, Kenny. Let me get your mute. Okay, go ahead.
In capitals, it says sons of God. That's all of us.
Yes.
And then sentence 8, for I am always there with you. God.
Wow. That is a love letter.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
In remembrance of you.
In remembrance of you.
Oh, what a hug. What a hug. The book just came out and gave me a hug with that. Thank you, Kenny.
Yeah. Ooh.
Wow.
I didn't think I ever
said, so confused.
You know, that's how the book ends. The book ends with those words, essentially, I shall not leave you comfortless. Thank you, Kenny. That was absolutely beautiful.
I'm so confused.
Luann.
Maybe this will help, Dom. Can you all hear me?
Yep.
It's not so much that you love them for what they do. It's you love them for who they are, as a child of God, as well as you. So that doesn't mean you have to put up with what they do. Doesn't mean you should put up with what they do if it's something harmful. But you do have to realize while you're doing it, that there's still, while you're taking care of yourself, that they're still a child of God, that you can love that underneath them. Think of them as being a baby. You can love babies because they haven't done anything wrong yet. In a way, people are still babies.
Beautiful. That's very true. They're dreaming of being adults. They're really babies. That's absolutely true. Luann, read for us page 10, paragraph 6. Page 10 in your text, paragraph 6. I'm still choked up with what Kenny pointed out. It's beautiful.
You respond to what you perceive. And as you perceive, so shall you behave.
See the circle? See the circle? Course in Miracles is so consistent. Oh my God, seek no further than your own mind. Start over, Luann, just so we can make sure we got that.
I should say we respond to what we perceive. And as we perceive, so shall we behave.
Where are you?
This is page 10 in the text.
Yeah.
And it's on paragraph 6.
Okay. You respond to what you perceive?
You got it. Let's look at the circle being drawn for you in words.
The golden rule asks you to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This means that the perception of both must be accurate. The golden rule is the rule for appropriate behavior. You cannot behave appropriately unless you perceive correctly. Since you and your neighbor are equal members of one family, as you perceive both, you will do to both. With what I perceive about another, I will do to myself.
One family.
So, okay, let me get concrete then, because I want to. Okay, if I see somebody steal something, my eyes see him, my perceptions and my senses and my judgments and my evaluation see him stealing, but I don't judge him, and I see the truth of him. Wouldn't I free him of being behaving as if he's a thief?
No, you would not behave. You not free him from behaving as a thief. He did behave as a thief in your story.
Well, he did, but can't.
And how would you? And how would you like to be treated if you were caught stealing red-handed? Just let go. Is that right?
No.
No.
I'd say I'd like to.
You expect fairness to happen.
No, don't put your words on me.
Okay.
Okay. I hear yours. I'm sorry. I feel angry. I don't. Oh, that's interesting.
Good. Talk it. Well, no problem. Teach us.
Not fairly. Without I guess with without anger, with tenderness and compassion and no harm, no foul. Wouldn't that be healing for a child?
I think it's beautiful. I hope that you become a police officer. Which, you know, be good. I mean, there are good cops who see somebody stealing and say, look, you shouldn't do that. And if you rest your hands on the hood, I won't put you in handcuffs. I'm supposed to put you in handcuffs right now. But you know what? You look like you've had a rough day and I'm not going to be harsh with you. They're being perceptive. Sounds like you would be that way, Don. You would be perceptive and you would be no harm, no foul. Just this is against the law.
Wouldn't that have the possibility of a healing of their heart, a change?
Well, it depends on how powerful you are. But how would you like to be treated and do unto others as you'd have them do unto you is in the level of form. And then if you can go as far as level of kindness and of love, you can go that far too. You would like to be loved. If you were caught stealing, you would like to be loved. Is that true?
Yeah.
There you go. There you go. It's a nice circle. It's a really beautiful circle. It's a great guiding principle. Wow. Can you work that? Can you work that one?
Well, it's apparent to me that I need to, I need counsel on this, you know, guidance. I need spiritual guidance on my whole idea of surrounding this charity and healing and turning the other cheek and
right
that whole thing. I mean, I'm not here to be self-righteous. I'm not here to be right about it. I'm here to heal.
To heal.
I will be healed as I let him teach me to heal.
Bingo. See the circle. There's that darn circle again. Seek no further than your own thoughts. You bet. This is where your freedom comes from your willingness. From your willingness to surrender the competition and start joining. But not in the world. You don't have to join in the physical world. You do have to join in your understanding of what people actually are. Like my jewel analogy, we're all one jewel, or that paragraph, We're all one family. I have a real problem, neighbor. This is my burden to carry in this life for the last 20 years. I got a real problem, neighbor. Gets hauled off by the sheriff 2-3 times a year. Deals drugs, and you know, he's got the 5150s going on. He's split personality and thinks that I'm the reason why he can't find his cell phone. I snuck down there and hid his cell phone from him. Very, very angry person. And he thinks that I am the source of it all. So I have to be very careful on this person because he's, you know, he wants to kill me, really. And the sheriffs have told me, you need to have a gun. They said, sorry, we can't get here in time. You need a gun. They told me this. They surrounded me in bulletproof vests in my own driveway and said, you need to have a gun. Wow, guys. But you know, my sanity and my peace only comes when I can look past the physical expression of this man. My heart goes soft, and I think we're one family. That's my brother. Really? What if he was really my brother? Even if he said he wanted to kill me and actually punched me, I would say, my brother's really upset today, wouldn't I? It's a miracle to be able to see the person behind see the entity behind the person. And your heart softens and suddenly you're one again. He's been my spiritual teacher, even though I've had to call the cops. Yeah.
Isn't it basically that you can see some, like for instance, I love my daughter dearly, and I see sometimes that she gets angry or is in agony about something, and what I say to myself is, you know, she's an amazingly beautiful creation of God, and she doesn't even know it.
Nice. You see it for her.
Yeah. And the more I can see of that, the more like that she becomes. But that doesn't mean that when she gets mad at me or when she gets really mad at me and says I should be different in some way.
When her ego gets mad at you.
Yes, when her ego gets mad at me, I have to say what I can do about that is stop and just let her express how awful she feels and try to love her all the way through it.
That sounds loving to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, I've said all along, the only thing I really want to do is to love. I've said that for years.
So you would have to actually commit to that.
I would have to commit.
And not sometimes.
Yeah. But if I saw her spanking her kids or anything like that, I would say, Susan, that's not what you want to do as a mother.
Because you're her mother. Mm-hmm. I couldn't say anything to her, but you could.
Mm-hmm. If I see somebody stealing anything from somebody else, I would have to say, you know, that's not what you as a person really needs to be doing in order to feel good about yourself.
Because you believe that you would not steal, and if you did steal, you would like to be corrected.
I stole, I'd probably want to dig a hole and put my head in.
That just makes my point. Hey, Ross, would you read for us page 464, paragraph 12?
No, I didn't finish 6 on this page.
Oh, you didn't? Oh, well, that's okay. We're running out of time, so let's just turn it over to Ross.
Paragraph 4 and 464.
So now we're at 464, paragraph 12, and Ross is going to
read it. Okay.
Bring it alive.
Why do you think you are unsure the others have been answered? Could it be necessary they be asked so often? If could it be necessary that they be asked so often if they had? Oh, I don't understand that. I'm going to read it again.
Yeah, he's pointing out, Jesus is pointing out that those first three questions, they seem obvious, and yet you keep asking why. You keep trying to convince yourself that you want to choose peace. And you don't choose peace. You get angry. You become a victim. You act out of weakness. Therefore, you get weakness. You go back to your depression because it just seems like you should be depressed. And so these first three questions have to be asked again. Well, do you want to be happy? Oh, yeah, I forgot. I do want to be happy. And suddenly you get re-empowered, right? That's what I was talking about. Go ahead, Ross.
I'm on board now. I was just like...
Sure, no problem.
It's kind of out of context from all the other discussions.
Right.
So I'll start over, though. Why do you think you are unsure of the other questions, have been answered? Could it be necessary they be asked so often if they have? Until the last decision has been made, the answer is both yes and no. For you have answered yes without perceiving that yes must mean not no.
And Ross, for everybody's benefit, what is this last decision?
I was thinking earlier that the answer would be, above all else, I want the peace of God.
Right?
The
truth.
Well, yeah, the truth. And a moment ago, I got angry at you.
Sure.
And, of course, I was right.
Of course you were.
I'm just joking. And then I'm glad that you brought up in this, when Ross was just reading Barbara about depression, because I could feel myself going there.
Like an old friend.
And then when you said that, thank you, I started being compassionate towards myself.
Yeah.
For doing what I do to not be peaceful and then to feel hurt and angry at myself.
Yeah.
I had just attacked myself. I attacked you.
Yeah.
So this is really beautiful. I appreciate it a lot. Thank you.
Thank you. Are you kidding? You're teaching us. You're teaching us as you go. And honesty is beautiful.
Thank you.
Forget about the computer being stolen. Think about your partner deciding she wants to talk about another way of doing dinner.
Pardon?
Sounds like a derailment. Okay, we have a little bit of time left, so I want to keep.
The ballpark. I just didn't get exactly. I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. I'd like to.
She was revisiting a previous conversation.
Oh, yeah, I know that, but I just, anyway.
Yeah. Okay, I'm gonna hurry it along as the orchestra conductor here. Ross, please continue.
Well, let's see. We were talking about until the last decision has been made, the answer...
Oh, yeah, I was going to ask you to clarify for us all, what's the last decision?
Well, do I want to see what I denied because it is the truth?
Because is your motivation because you want the truth. And Don, your motivation... you're gonna choose to reset yourself in the present moment, not seek an answer of why you're unhappy, why you do feel depressed, but don't seek an answer. If you get one, it's gonna be more depressed. And you'll prove to yourself you should be depressed if you find an answer. It's the ego's dark circle. Instead, now you're gonna simply choose the truth that you are free now. If you manage to forget your past for a moment, all of it, you're just sitting there dumb and happy. Like a baby.
And like when I re-looked at lesson 136, because we were talking about how these things might be unconscious, and they're not. It's just that you make the decision so fast.
Yes.
Sick, which I was sick. And in your case, Don, perhaps to be depressed, you make the decision. It's a defense against the truth, and you make it so fast, and then you forget that you made the decision. That's why it seems unconscious.
Beautiful.
It's not really unconscious. They're all defenses against the truth.
That's it.
All of these defenses. They're all defenses against the truth.
Yeah, the action was the anger. And then that led to depression, the feeling of depression. But what I caught just then is you know, seek ye the truth and the truth will set you free. It's not like one time. You have to keep seeking it.
Amen, brother.
Certainly I have to keep seeking it.
Amen. And when you're seeking the truth, you're developing a new habit. What Ross was describing is that the habit of mind and the habit of the ego is that you are a victim. And things seem to happen to you that you didn't ask for. But Ross is pointing out, the Course is pointing out, no, actually, you decide instantaneously all the time. And the more you're aware of your decision making, the more time you'll see that things actually take to occur.
Yeah.
You have to follow it up. You actually have to follow up on pain with suffering. Pain itself is nothing. You give it meaning and feeling, you anticipate, and then it starts to become suffering. And that's what we call sickness, by the way. But it takes you to follow that, close the circle of pain, and then suffering. And then you have sickness. And Don, you just unclosed the circle right in front of us. You said the anger brought you to an emotion came up, and then it started to circle down to depression, and you just clipped it. You broke that circle and said, no, I'm not going to do that. You stood up in front of us and said, no, I'm just going to be present now.
Well, that was good coaching along from you guys. Thank you.
Yeah, wonderful teaching for us. Thank you. Thank you, Don. Okay, Ross, please continue.
For you have answered yes without perceiving that yes must mean not no. No one decides against his happiness, but he may do so if he does not see he does it. And if he sees his happiness is ever changing, now this, now that, and now an elusive shadow attached to nothing, he does decide against it.
Bingo! Sleepwalking! That's what I call vacillating, where you listen to the ego when it's convenient, and then when you can afford it, you just try to listen to spirit. And then you whack back to the ego when you get to work tomorrow. But you get off work, and you get off, and then you start listening to the spirit. You go back and forth. You're deciding for chaos, and therefore unhappiness. You're simply not being vigilant. You're not choosing for truth or God all the time. And if you did, that will become your habit. This is how I have learned that the Course in Miracles works, because many years ago, after studying this book the first few times, I began to believe, wait a minute, this is up to me. It says that if I choose peace, I get peace. Peaceful? I don't know. I'm too angry to think about it. But then I would do the lesson the next day, and I'd choose the peace anyway. And I'd say, you know what? I actually feel better. Even though nothing's changed, I still feel like I'm unfairly treated and the victim or whatever. But I was awoken to the power of my own mind. And now, 28 years later, my habits have changed. My habits of mind, my very habits of my being, Andrew, have changed. I am habitually peaceful now. Bad things still happen to me every day, all the time. But if I relax even for a nanosecond, I'm my normal state is peace. So you know what? I'm relaxing into peace all the time. I don't have to try to be peaceful. I just relax, and then I'm peaceful again. I go, oh, yeah, yeah. How are we going to handle this peacefully? It's my habit. Let's see if we can squeeze in another paragraph. Albert, would you read for us? You have to unmute yourself and get us paragraph 13.
13?
Yes, sir.
13.
Lucky 13.
Elusive happiness, or happiness in changing form that shifts with time and place, is an illusion that has no meaning. Happiness must be constant, because it is attained by giving up the wish for the inconstant. Joy cannot be perceived except through constant vision. And constant vision can be given only those who wish for constancy. The power of the Son of God's desire remains the proof that he is wrong who sees himself as helpless. Desire what you want, and you will look on it and think it real. No thought but has the power to release or kill. And none can leave the thinker's mind or leave him unaffected.
He just threw in a couple of real stickler jabs of wording in that end of that paragraph. He said, no thought but has, but in the Course of Miracles, you could also put in the word only in most of the instances, but has one syllable and only has two. So I think for the iambic pentameter, Jesus likes to use that. Well, I'm not sure, but I have to count it out to be sure of that statement. No thought, but only, right? Only has the power to release or kill. There are the two sides of the coin of each of your thoughts. To release or kill. To release or kill. Let go or pursue to death. Pretty graphic, huh?
So when you have a thought that is to kill,
yeah,
it can be undone by its opposite?
Yes.
Immediately.
And the effects are immediate as well. Now let's look at love for a moment. I don't think you would say love is killing, right? Oh, it's got to be the opposite, Andrew. Yeah. Look how freeing every concept of love that you have, I think, when you're really feeling it. It's really freeing the other. In fact, you're celebrating the other. When you say you love something, you're really releasing it from your concepts. And you're enjoying it as it is, and you're sharing and appreciating it as it is. You're sharing and even bolstering or empowering it as it is, not as you would have it be. So it's really releasing, isn't it? It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Trusting to release something is also to trust it. You bet. Faith in it. Yes, yes. Promote it. Yes, yes. Well, we have only just another minute, so let's use it. On Jason, are you reading? You look too comfortable to read. Okay. Jacqueline, I'm going to unmute you, and Jacqueline's going to close the meeting by going to the back of the book. Everybody go to the back of the book and look at this one paragraph on page 13 in the manual. Manual for Teachers, page 13. Let's read some of this wisdom.
Page 13. Okay.
And read us. Tell us about joy, Jacqueline. Tell us about joy.
Taking me a little bit to get there this time.
The anticipation is wonderful. It's got us all really on the edge of our seat.
Joy.
Page 13.
13 in the manual. Mm-hmm.
Joy. Joy is the inevitable result of gentleness. Gentleness means that fear is now impossible. And what could come to interfere with joy?
What does gentleness mean?
That fear is now impossible.
That fear is impossible. Wow, that sounds like enlightenment to me. Please continue.
The open hands of gentleness are always filled. The gentle have no pain. They cannot suffer. Why would they not be joyous? They are sure they are beloved and must be safe. Joy goes with gentleness as surely as grief attends attack. God's teachers trust in him. They are sure his teacher goes before them, making sure no harm can come to them. They hold his gifts and follow in his way because God's voice directs them in all things. Joy is their song of thanks. And Christ looks down on them and thinks as well. His need of them is just as great as theirs of him. How joyous it is to share the purpose of salvation.
Thank you, Jacqueline. And thank you, everybody, for coming together to study these interesting, deep passages in A Course in Miracles together. We really have to take this journey together. You're alone. The ego tends to wander off. But together we can stay focused on some of these more difficult lessons in A Course in Miracles. And we have spent time together over these last several weeks. We're going to change gears next week. But appreciate the last couple of weeks. We've been talking about this last unanswered question, that you would pursue the truth because that's what matters to you. This is your way home. This is your way home. Stop lying to yourself and allow the Holy Spirit in you, a part of your mind that's still connected to the truth, to guide you back home. And when you do, this joy attends you, and it has an eternal nature to it, like Kenny described. There's something more going on here than the details, he says. Thank you, Kenny. So beautiful. And thank you so much, Dawn, taking us on the journey. And just, we watched you as you broke the chain. You broke your own chains right in front of us. And you don't have to follow darkness. And I hope you never find a reason to be unhappy ever. Don't look for it. Don't find it. Don't let the ego do that ever again. Thank you, everybody. Have a great night. And let's do it again next week.